I know it kind of sucks to have to listen to me after listening to Morgan Freeman preach. I know, it would be a lot nicer to hear him, but you get me today. If you've ever seen the movie Glory, they do go to their death right after this, the next day. And they kind of know it's coming. They're kind of on the front lines. They've chosen to be on the front lines. There is pain and fear and all of those things that are sitting there. And the night before it, they get around this campfire. And I hope you kind of heard what Morgan Freeman said. He's thankful. Like, that's how he begins his prayer. He just says, I'm thankful. I'm thankful for what I have and everything that these people, this actually goes on for another 5 minutes, where they just tell the things that they're thankful for and the people they're thankful for. And he even says, I'm just thankful for my many blessings, even after he just talked about how his family is still in bondage, his family is still in slavery, and there's a lot of issues with all of these people. And it gets me thinking about, I obviously personally do not have some of the difficulties that those people do, and did when that reality was happening, you know, 150 years ago. But sometimes I do know that the difficulties I do have, and maybe you have the same stuff, it's hard sometimes to be thankful when you're in the midst of life. Like I talked just during the prayer time that sometimes when we're thinking so much and we're emoting so much, we forget about the soul care of being thankful, of gratitude. And it can be hard to remember. So what we're going to do today is we're going to pause a little bit. We've been in this series on taking on. We started with trust, living with integrity. We then went to purpose. What does it look like to daily live with purpose? And this is a lot of doing, you'll see. I'm going to do these things, get real practical doing. And then last week, we talked about risking out of our comfort zones, that we don't just stay comfortable. We actually go a little. We move a little. And maybe we do some good things with God. Today, we're going to pause. And the next couple of weeks are going to be pretty important. But I think it's important today to stop and go to week 4, which is going to be gratitude. That one of the things that we take on is not just stuff we're doing and new ways to live, but that we take on a sense that every day we live life with thankfulness. That we're excited every day that God may have blessings for us and that there's good things coming. I just did a funeral a couple of weeks ago, and I've done a lot of funerals over the last couple of decades. This was a very unique funeral, though. It was for a man named Val. Valentine is his name. He was born on Valentine's Day 90 years ago. And Valentine Bina is his name. Larry and Sherry, if you know them, they come to the Journey. They usually go to the second service, but they have been around the Journey for a while, and I actually did Marlis Bina's funeral, which is Larry's mother. And so they asked me to do Val's funeral as well. And I had a unique opportunity with Val's funeral, and this is a very rare thing for me to be able to do. Right before his death, he had been suffering from cancer that had ravaged his body, and he was really, really small. He'd always been kind of a tall, full man. He was just this tiny little man laying on his bed and was within about a week of dying, and he was ready to die. And they called me and asked me, said that Val would like to meet with me so that he could tell me what he wanted to be said at his funeral. And I was like, that's fine. That sounds great. You can just tell me what to do, and I'll just do exactly what you want. So I headed down to his apartment that he lives down in Littleton and went in there with Larry and one of Larry's sisters and asked him, I said, what would you like me to do? Now, I didn't know what to expect, but I knew he was going to be frail. And I knew that his body and face were going to look very different, which they did, and I expected that. What I did not expect was the life, the vitality, the humor, and the joy that came out of a man who was days away from dying and knew it. Even in his last days, he said he wanted to provide me a full telling of his life. And he simply said this, here's what I want you to say at my funeral. Let everyone know, I am dying with thankfulness, that I am thankful, first and foremost, that I was created. He then said, I also want you to start by telling people thank you, but I want you to specifically thank my mom and dad who had me. Now, that was an interesting sentiment. I'd never heard that from someone, and I've never spoken those words at a funeral, this sentiment from someone dying. But it was one of the most beautiful things I had heard. Just this was not a deathbed confession. This was a deathbed celebration. So I'm going to quote Val, his words. Please say this. Thank you, Mom and Dad, for being my parents. I want to thank you for my life. I want to thank you for raising me. Thank you so much for letting me be part of that family that I have cherished so much over these 90 years. I also want to thank you for letting me have the opportunity to live life here in this world and to be able to engage in a part of this great life. I'm also thankful for my 9 older siblings. He was the youngest of 10 children. And the opportunities we have all had to celebrate life together. Yes, things like Christmas and picnics, but really just being together. I want to thank you for a family that had lots of laughter and love, even though both of you, Mom and Dad, died when I was very young. And they did. They died when he was a young child. He said, finally, I just want to thank my siblings. I relied a lot on them after my parents' death. And I want to say that I am thankful for my children, for Susan and Larry and Peggy. And I'm just happy with my kids and thankful that I was able to be in their life. And then at this point, as he was ending things with me, he said, I really want to say something simple. He said, Michael, and he looked me right in the eyes, and he started to cry. He said, you're going to have to let me cry a little bit here, but I really want you to tell people I'm crying right now not because I'm sad. In fact, I don't feel sad at all. Life has just been so good. I lived life, and I am so very thankful for every moment of it. That was a pretty easy funeral to do. What a sentiment. What a beautiful idea. Val was in a lot of pain when I talked to him, a lot of pain. In fact, talking to me for that 10 minutes pretty much took it out of him, and he slept the whole rest of the day. But he was hopeful and thankful. And this is just kind of was a reminder to me of what I want to take on in my life, not when I die only, but just daily. I want to be positive. I want to be hopeful. So I'm going to just throw you some ideas today, things that I've been thinking about that maybe you can be thinking about as well. And they are just ways to take on gratitude. This series is how do I take things on? So just 4 ways, and we'll make it pretty simple, to take on gratitude. The first idea is to experience life as a gift. That rather than thinking of life as something to do or to trudge through, or I've got to get through these few days and then I've got a good day coming, or for many people, tomorrow you wake up Monday and you just can't wait till Friday so the weekend comes. Instead, you wake up tomorrow and you go, today's Monday. I'm thankful for Monday. I'm just thankful that I get to wake up today and experience life as a gift. The word gratitude comes from the same root that's the word for grace. And you can kind of see them there. They both come from that Greek word, charis. You see it at the end. And even in our English word, we use gratitude and grace. They have that same root at the beginning, G-R-A there, gratitude and grace. At The Journey, we talk about 2 essentials. We say that we still buy into the idea of grace. What that means is that God is just pouring his love out on people, on humanity. We just buy into that, that God is pouring love out onto us. The second essential, which we're not going to deal with today, is we still buy into the Trinity, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit as God. What we say is pretty much everything else is pretty non-essential. There are things that we can have conversations about and talk about, and there's all sorts of different interpretations of things. But for us at The Journey, we really like the idea of grace. It doesn't mean you have to buy into grace. You can come here and not buy into that. That's totally fine. But it is something we are going to talk about. It's why we do the Eucharist every week. Because God is pouring his love out on us constantly. What that means is all of life is grace. Like, think about this. Just kind of put this together. All of life is charis. All of life is God pouring his love out onto you. What that means is all of life is a gift. That's what grace is I'm giving you something free for you. Whether you deserve it or not, I'm just giving it to you. It's a gift. Every moment of every day is a gift from God. Right now, as we're talking, this is a gift. And we've chosen to be in church together today. And that's how we're living our gift right now. So also then, gratitude is our response constantly. We're getting the gift, and we constantly treat life as a gift that we are grateful for. So as you think about that, what would it look like to treat all of life as a gift? Let's go to 2. Experience life as a gift. Entitlement is the opposite of gratitude. One of the struggles with gratitude is when we start to have expectations on life. Expectations on what we deserve, expectations on what we're supposed to get at work or from our, you know, partner. partner or from our kids or from our parents or from our teachers or whoever, our boss, it doesn't matter. We have expectations we put on things. We also do this with God. We have these expectations we put on God that somehow God is supposed to be something. Or maybe we have this picture of what God is supposed to be doing for me. And it's hard to be grateful when you live with expectations at such a high level. A word I like to use for that is entitlement. To explain this further, I want you to turn with me to Luke 17, verse 11, somewhere around your Bibles. Go to page 731, Luke 17. This is my favorite example of entitlement in Scripture. Luke 17, 11 through 19, page 731. And if you go to page 731, it's on the first column all the way down to the bottom, verse 11. Page 731, verse 11. Now, as you go there, I'm going to just kind of set up what's going on. We are at the end of Jesus' life here. He has been doing a whole lot of things. He's been talking to a whole lot of people, healing people. Jesus does a lot of crazy stuff, really cool stuff. He is now at the end. He's heading to Jerusalem. He's heading to his death. He knows what's coming. They're going to hail him as a king because they're wanting him to bring a sword to take on Rome. And instead, he's going to be a servant who dies for people. So he knows where he's headed. But he's got a few towns to pass through before he gets there. And here he passes through a town as he's headed to Jerusalem. So read verse 11. Now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. So I'm going to take a quick break for a second. I want to show you what this looks like just so you know. So here's just a simple map. And Jesus is heading down here to Jerusalem. That's where he's going. He's up here between Samaria and Galilee. And he is taking this route through one of these villages here to get down here, and he'll go to Jerusalem. This is the route he will take. As he goes by Samaria, one of the important things to understand about Samaria and where it is in northern Israel. It's up here in northern Israel. And Samaritans came about when other nations basically slept with Israelite women thousands of years before. That's what happened. And they formed this new people group. And over time, they formed this kind of nation, this new group of people called Samaritans. And the Jewish people who were pure hated the Samaritans, who they called half-breeds. And so for them, it was a very racial thing. The Jewish people hated Samaritans. And it's important to understand that, because anytime you see the word Samaritan or Samaria in the Scriptures, just know that there's something going on there. Even when you hear that phrase, the Good Samaritan, that is a really big deal that Jesus uses those two words together, good and Samaritan. For his Jewish audience, they went, whoa, there's no Good Samaritans. Nobody's a Good Samaritan. So you've got Samaria, and down here, he's going down to Jerusalem, the heart of Israel, but he has to go by Samaria. And as he is going there, and by the way, I'll just say this, you avoid, if you're a Jewish person, you avoid Samaritans and Samaria whenever possible. You just kind of go on the edge. That's what they're trying to do, go on the edge and get by. So, verse 12. As he's going into a village, right on the edge, remember, right by Samaria, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance, and they called out in a loud voice, Jesus, Master, have pity on us. All right, let's take another break for a second. So we know where he's at. He's heading down to Jerusalem. One of the things that is starting to happen with Jesus over these couple of years as he's doing teachings and healings is his name is starting to get known and people kind of know where he's at. In knowing where he's at, I think there is no coincidence that these 10 men meet him. And they all have leprosy. Now, leprosy is a contagious disease, and when kind of infected, what happens is it goes straight to the nerves. It's a really nasty thing, because what happens is it dulls your nerves, and it dulls your nerves to the point that you don't feel things. You can't touch things, you don't feel things. You also don't feel pain. Now, this sounds nice, except you actually need to feel pain. You know, that's part of the human condition. We need to feel pain so that we know how to deal with it. When you don't feel pain, you have pain and hurt and cuts and all things happen. And if you can't feel it, you don't know how to heal it. And so over time, You start to rot away. Like literally, you start to rot away. So these 10 guys with leprosy, they come up to him. And you will notice there in verse 13, they called out in a loud voice. They had to call out in a loud voice because if you were a leper, it was illegal to be close to people because you were contagious. So you had to stay as far back as you could. And actually, when you came into contact with other people, you'd have to very loudly let them know you were coming. And the way you would let them know you're coming is you would just say one simple thing. Unclean! 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 You had to say that about yourself to people who were approaching you. Like, imagine if you had to do that. How much shame goes on you. That's what they did. Unclean! 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 So they're coming to Jesus. They're at a distance because they're saying unclean, unclean, unclean. But they're wanting Jesus because they know there's a possibility that they might be able to be healed. There's 10 of them. Verse 14. When he saw them, Jesus said, "Go show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. Just another pause. What a cool way to heal people. Go show yourself to the priests. And as they are going towards the priest, walking to the priest, not sure where they're going and why they're going there, their bodies are healed. They're healed. Just what they were looking for. It happens. Verse 15. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back, praising God in a loud voice. So no more unclean, unclean loud voice. He's praising God in a loud voice. He throws himself at Jesus' feet. He thanks him, and he was a Samaritan. Notice that Luke makes a special point of letting us know that. Jesus asked, "Were not all 10 cleansed?" This is another one of those little passive-aggressive Jesus moments. I love it. "We're not all, weren't there 10 of you? I can't remember. I was counting, and I feel like there were 10 of you. Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give praise to God except this foreigner?" Then he said to him, "Rise and go. Your faith has made you well." We have 10 people healed. And by the way, when Jesus says this foreigner, I don't think it is an act, a word of derision. I think it is a word just to let people know it's a foreigner who does this. It's the hated one. It's the Samaritan that comes back. It's interesting, though. 9 of them appear to feel entitled to the healing. Why would they go back and thank Jesus? They're going on the way to the priest. It is as if Jesus was setting this up. You know, most of the time, Jesus heals people right there. This is this one weird time where Jesus sends the 10 away, and as they're going, they all get healed. And only one comes back, and the other 9 feel as though they deserve to be healed. Maybe they go see their families, maybe they're cheering, whatever. It reminds me of a little phrase that Dan Baker, in his interviews with the wealthy, he talks about wealthy parents, and they say this: "We call our children the Royal Order of the Lucky Sperm Club, because they're born on third base and they think they hit a triple." Entitlement. Gratitude is always an act of humility. Entitlement is always an act of arrogance. I deserve. What about me? Because they're born on third base and think they hit a triple, maybe you don't go that far. But what if we lived as if we were entitled to nothing? Then everything becomes a gift. Everything. Today, the chair you're on, the life you're living today, whatever it looks like, it's a gift. So what do we do with this gift? I encourage you to tell someone thank you. Tell somebody thank you. Who is it that comes back to thank Jesus? I mean, think about it. Who is this that comes back to thank Jesus? It's the foreigner. He comes back and gives thanks. The story makes special mention of it. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And Luke makes a point to say, and it was a Samaritan. It's the foreigner. He comes back. And Jesus says, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? No one returned to give praise to God except this foreigner." It's often the people who are not entitled who are most thankful. Think of it this way, too. This Samaritan is twice marginalized. He's a leper who has to tell everybody how unclean he is. as he meets any new person, as he walks along the street. Try that today. Just try walking along the street and yelling unclean or holding a sign up and see the looks you get. But he's not just a leper, he's also a stranger in a strange land who is looked down upon because he's a half-breed and he doesn't belong, and these racist people are making him feel like less. And he's treated poorly in multiple ways, and he is the most thankful. In fact, Jesus commends him for it. Then he said to him, "Rise and go, your faith has made you well." Jesus likes the marginalized. If you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the biographies of Christ, Jesus likes the marginalized. He likes to go to people who are hurting, who are in pain, who are struggling. We have these places too, you and I, we do. We have places in our lives where we feel marginalized. Maybe they're things that we've hidden and we keep down because we don't like to bring them out, but places we feel like less, or there's pain, or there's hurt, or there's insecurities, or there's failures in life. And it's in the margins where Jesus meets us and gives us love. It's where we find we are like the Samaritan and we are loved in that spot. And I think it's there that we can be thankful. So I want to encourage you to say thank you to somebody. I'm going to give you one idea today, and I'll throw this out in email this week so you don't have to remember exactly what this is. I'm going to put this up here. Martin Seligman gives an idea. He says, select one person from your past who has made a major difference in your life and to whom you have never fully expressed thanks. This is not newfound romantic love or the possibility of future gain. You know, this isn't for your boss if you're up for a promotion. No, write a testimonial just long enough to cover one page. Take your time composing it. It may take weeks. And then it is important to do this face-to-face, not over the phone. Do not tell the person the purpose of the visit in advance. Just a simple, "I just wanted to see you" will suffice. But bring a nice version, and he even suggests laminating it. I don't know how to do that, but laminate it, of your testimonial as a gift. When all settles down, read your testimonial aloud, slowly, with expression, and with eye contact. Let the other person react unhurriedly. Reminisce together about the concrete events that make this person important to you. I've done this in my life before, and I can tell you it has made a huge difference for me, but also for other people. I would encourage you to think about doing something like this. Even just try it once and see how it goes. Beyond just telling someone thank you, final thing is I just want to encourage you to pray with gratitude. I have told you in this series that part of the kingdom life for me is to pray daily, and that I have to actually calendar it because otherwise it doesn't become natural for me. So what I do is I calendar my prayer life, and then it becomes part of my daily life. I just pray all day the times I need to. And so this is my prayer list. This is like, I didn't go into all the details, but this is a basic idea of what I pray for. And I've got a bunch of stuff added to these. But at the beginning, I start with Vienne, Avery, Evelina, Wendy, and then myself. I pray for my three kids and my wife, and then me. And then I immediately pray with gratitude. And these other ones have things. I pray for wisdom for things and the journey and specific requests. Those have specific things. But that gratitude looks just like that on my list. Gratitude for dot, dot, dot. And then I just go. Sometimes I am just thankful for that day, waking up. Sometimes I just say, thank you for the sun that's coming out. I really like it. Sometimes I just say, God, I am just thankful that upstairs my wife is sleeping and she's healthy. God, I am just thankful that today I get to, I'm going to go work out and I get to run and that I'm in good shape and good health. I really appreciate that. Thank you. Sometimes I just thank God for little tiny things. Sometimes I thank God for big things. And it never looks the same every day. It just doesn't look the same. I would encourage you to pray for gratitude. And so today what we're going to do is we're going to do a little exercise, a sacred practice to try to bring gratitude into our prayer life, where we say to God, thank you. I am grateful for this. You'll notice around your chairs, there are little sheets like this. Maybe grab one of those. They're orange, or I think there's a bunch of colors, pink and green and all sorts of colors. Take one of those. And maybe using the Bible that you had, that you were using, grab a pen around you and write something. You have to do it right now yet. Maybe think about this a little bit. Write something on it you're grateful for. And so I'm going to give you a minute to just think through it, and I'm just going to give you some ideas. Write a name of someone or some group of people, maybe. Write a job. Write something you own or have, maybe. Maybe it's a gift someone gave you that was very special to you, and you're just thankful you got that gift. Maybe it's an opportunity you've been given, and you don't know how that happened, but you want to thank God for it. Maybe it's something you want to thank God about from your past, like Val Bina did in his funeral. Or something that you're thankful for that's coming in the future. Maybe you just want to write a thankfulness about the beauty of nature, that God has given this gift that we get to care for. Or maybe you just want to write a thank you to God just for being you and the gifts and ability he's given you. And as what we're going to do is we are going to, Jackie set this up, and I think it's pretty cool. As we go to the Eucharist table today, there's this board that's right behind the table on the back side of it. And we want to encourage you to write something you're thankful for, and there's some push pins, and push it into the board. And we want to display this board in the weeks ahead as we finish this series, as we head into Lent, as a symbol of our gratitude as a church. So also, I want to encourage you to do this. If you choose, go to the Eucharist table. Each week, we go to that table, and I want to give you a little deeper meaning to the Eucharist table. The word used by the Samaritan in Luke 17 is the same word that Jesus uses in introducing the Last Supper that we follow each week. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked Eucharisto, him, and he was a Samaritan. After taking the cup, this comes in Luke 22, Jesus has made his way to Jerusalem. He is going to die the next day. This is the night that he's with his followers, and he has this Lord's Supper we call the Last Supper. After taking the cup, they gave thanks, Eucharisto. He said, take this and divide it among you. And he took bread, gave thanks, Eucharisto, gave thanks, gave Eucharisto. And he broke it, and he gave it to them. The Eucharist, the Eucharisto, each week, literally means you're going to the table of gratitude. That's what you are doing each week. This all goes together. In fact, you will notice that word grace is right in the middle of Eucharisto. It is the main root for giving gratitude. All of this goes together. God's love being poured out on us, and me giving thanks, going to the table and reminding myself of what I live for. So as you pin your gratitude to the board, I want to encourage you to go to the table, take the bread, dip it into the wine, and give thanks to God as well. Say thank you for Jesus, for today, for life. So as you prepare to do that, I will pray as we get ready to go to the table, and you can go when you're prepared. God, thank you for you. The arrogance of me sometimes likes to put myself in place of you. And I don't know if others do that, but I know for me, I like to make myself a mini God so that I can just do what I want. And entitlement ensues, and arrogance ensues, and even self-righteousness. And we do not want to live like that. Instead, God, we want to come to the table of gratitude and leave entitlement behind. And we simply want to say thank you. Whether it's something small or big or just the entirety of our life, we just want to be thankful. God, we love you. Thank you for finding us in our margins, in our failures, and pouring grace out onto us no matter what. It's in your name, Christ Jesus, we pray. Amen.